Good morning, and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church at 10. If you're a visitor here, very much welcome to you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the members here. Our minister is taking some time out, as many of you will know, to deal with the bereavement and loss of his wife. So we will be looking forward to seeing him back amongst us in the new year. But for now, it's me. So, a couple of things just to make you aware of. This afternoon, there is the regular monthly GPS service, which is all about sausages. Is that right, Luke? So, it's all about sausages and sausage rolls and the discussion and consideration of whether the approach that I think it's Greg's has taken to putting a sausage in the manger is kosher, I mean, not kosher, is correct or appropriate. Should be a lively session. Also, there will be, in the next couple of weeks, there will be, on the table here, there will be the Paddington Post. Most of you will have seen the little Paddington Bears, where we collect money for the Mahon family. The Mahon family are our BMS Link missionaries who are currently in Peru, just coming out of the language training school, the intensive language training school that they've been at, and beginning to move towards where they're going to do their permanent work. That's in Iquitos, which is a bit further up country and in the jungle. But what we want to do is to write notes to them, particularly for the children, as they contemplate their very first Christmas away from the UK. So when the opportunity appears with Paddington, please will you take a note. Just write something personal to the family, to the children, and that will be then packaged up and sent on. Yvonne is going to be Paddington postman, and Yvonne will package them all up and send them off to the family in Peru. So please do remember the Mahons in your prayers at this time, and we will also be praying for them together later on. So as we come to worship God together, I just wanted to read to you Psalm number 98. Psalm 98 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King."
Let's stand together and sing Blessing and Honor.
Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the ancients of days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the ancients of days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O ancients of day.
Let's sing Blessing and Honor.
And blessing and honor, glory and power of days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the ancients of days.
Every
tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away.
sing your kingdom.
Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the ancients of days. For none can compare to your matchless work. Sing to the ancients of days.
Every tongue.
Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O ancients of day. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am.
Please do sit down. I need some help. For some small people, give everyone a chance to get here. Who knows what's coming up in a few weeks' time?
Christmas!
And what do you do at Christmas?
You have presents.
You have presents, that's right.
I have a present already.
Already?
Yes.
That's a bit early, isn't it?
I got a
present in here. Yeah. Now, what do you think that might be?
Ooh.
Go on then.
Harry Potter book.
A Harry Potter book? Any other guesses?
Something in a box.
Something in a box. Something?
A giraffe.
A giraffe.
A zebra.
A zebra. No, it's not a giraffe and it's not a zebra. Well, would you like to open it?
Yeah.
Go on then. In you get.
It's a box.
Well, I think you're right. Go on then, open the box. It's a bit dull at the moment, isn't it? Another parcel. Keep going. Keep going.
Look at this.
You having some difficulty? It's a bit hard, isn't it? Oh, it's amazing. You should see what's going on down here. You can't do it. You're getting there. Okay, let's have a give it here. Give it here, just for a moment. Let's have a So we've got a parcel, and you've done better than I thought you'd do, to be honest. It's amazingly difficult to get into it. Do you know why we have presents at Christmas?
No.
Yeah, go on then. Tell me.
Christ's birthday,
that's absolutely right. It's a birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. And what we're celebrating is Jesus' birthday. And we have presents because Jesus was our present from God. And this present, which has got something lovely inside it for you, is sometimes a bit difficult to get into. The first bit was easy, wasn't it?
Yeah.
No trouble at all. The second bit, well, that's got a little bit more difficult.
Yeah.
If you find something difficult about Jesus, who can help you to understand more about it? Who? Yeah, who can help you to understand more? Church. Yeah, and who in church looks after you on a Sunday morning? Who's your chatterbox teachers? Who's your chatterbox teacher?
Bethan.
If you take that to Bethan, she'll help you to open it. There's an outside chance that Bethan might have a pair of scissors in her pocket. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Now, the reality is that the easy bit is the simple sides of the story that we know about Jesus. Look at that. And the presents coming back, all opened up. Well done, well done. Yeah. Fabulous, thank you. So there are difficult bits about the story of Jesus, and there are easy bits about the story of Jesus. And your teachers are here, and church is here, to help you to understand the difficult bits as well as the easy bits. Now, I just read you a piece from the Bible before we started the service, and there was something missing. Do you remember what there was that was missing? I looked to the band, and they hadn't got what I was talking about. They hadn't got a ram's horn, had they? So I've got some horns for you. And so we need the sound of a ram's horn. Here we go. Share them out. One each. Grab them. And then stand up on the stage, because when you've got one, stand up on the stage and we're going to make the sound of a ram's horn all together. Okay. That's it. Stand up on the stage behind me. Well done. You got one? Okay. There you go. There we go. You got one? Yeah, go on. In there. That's it. Well done. Yeah. Any more? Any more for any more? Everybody on the stage, you got one? There we go. There you go. Well done. Everybody up on the stage. Doesn't work? Okay. Here we go. No. Ready? Point them in that direction. We want the sound of a ram's horn. One, two, three. Well done. Okay, go and sit down. Well done, everybody. If anybody else wants one that didn't get one. Yeah, okay. There you go. I'll put them down there and you can help yourselves. Well done. Well done, everybody. So remember, sometimes the stories about Jesus are quite difficult to get into. And your Chatterbox leaders are there to help you get into those stories and to understand them. And that's what you're going to do now. You're going to go off to Chatterbox with your teachers and have a lot of fun. And we're going to look at some of the difficult bits of the Bible. So off you go. Enjoy yourselves and the children too. Shall we just pray for the children and their teachers as we begin to think about what we're going to do next? Father God, we hold up to you all of these children, all of these young lives. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to share with them the understanding of your word. Father, in the difficult bits as well as the easy bits, Father, we pray that they would understand and they would grow to know and to love you and to encounter and meet with you on a personal level through all the work that that the teachers have prepared for this Sunday and for every Sunday. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O
great
Thank you for the abundance with which you have given to us, for everything that we have and everything that we are. We bring these tokens of money as tokens of our lives. Father, take everything that we have and everything that we are, everything that we own, and make it useful in your kingdom. Father, we are here to worship you. We're here to extend your kingdom through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lead us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Thank you, Lord, for our world, the world you made, these beautiful icy mornings, the sunshine, and all our other seasons where we might think that it's dull, wet, and horrible, but it's still beautiful from you, Lord. Thank you for our friends and our families, for our church family, deacons and leaders. Father God, there are many sad situations in our world, warring countries such as Syria, and violent incidents like the recent mosque bombing in Egypt. We pray especially for those families in the mosque bombing in Egypt, for the suffering, for the bereaved. We bring before you Nazanin Zakari Ratcliffe, the British woman jailed in Iran, and pray for justice in her situation. We also remember those who are caught up in the pending natural disaster in Bali, where Mount Agung is emitting large plumes of smoke, and the volcano is expected to erupt for the first time since 1963. Lord, we ask for your calming presence to be among those who have been evacuated and who are temporarily stuck in transit due to flight cancellations. Above all, that the people involved will know you are in control and your arms support them in their times of sometimes desperate need. For those people from our country who go out to mission in these and other countries of the world, we thank you, Father God, especially the Mahones, as they are moving away from the language school and up to where they will be working. We pray that they settle in well. Now closer to home, we pray for Richard Littledale and his family at this time. May they know your love and your peace as they come to terms with the death of Fiona. We will take a moment to remember those known to us individually at this time. We thank you, O Lord, for life, ministry and mission here in our own church. Encourage us, Father, to fill our hearts with your Spirit and encircle us with your love. Make yourself known to us in new and exciting ways during this time. Challenge us, inspire us, and empower us here and now. We ask for your guidance for our church as we change and we seek to do your will. Father, challenge us outside our church to be a church within walls, without walls. Above all, let us remember that you are our God at the centre of all our lives. Lord, help us find a quiet place in the busy world of today to reflect on your glory, for you are the one who guides us and no other. Amen.
The reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 7 and is entitled The Great Multitude in White Robes. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
And so we come to the end of our series on worship. This is the last, the wrapping up ahead of the Christmas, which will start next Sunday. Sorry. The wrapping up of the series. We've looked at worship in a lot of different contexts over the last weeks. We've looked at natural worship. So I've got the list, I have to read it. We looked at natural worship, we've looked at unnatural worship. We've looked at responsive worship. We've looked at responsible worship. We've looked at worship and mission, chaos and harmony, worship and preaching, contrite worship, confident worship. And today we look at the practice of worship. All of those things wrapped together in the context of how and what and why and where and when do we worship. Worship's a funny construct in that the meaning of worship and how it fits within our daily lives has changed a lot since Revelation was written. Let's just think a little bit about the book of Revelation. It's an interesting book, some would say confusing. Luther, the founder of the Reformation, argued that it shouldn't be part of the New Testament at all. And many others since that time have similarly argued that Revelation doesn't really belong in the New Testament. It kind of sits to one side and uses a lot of language, which if you've ever read it, is somewhat bizarre. It looks something a little bit more like a sci-fi movie than, well, anything that you would read in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or the Acts or Romans or any of the letters that Paul wrote. There's a lot of iconic language. It talks about icons. It talks about all sorts of different animals, beasts, situations in heaven and on earth. If you take it in its entirety and look at it in context, understanding the book of Revelation requires you to be an Old Testament scholar. Because all of that iconography that sits and confuses and excites and really stimulates people, or indeed threatens them, actually comes from the Old Testament. So John the Divine, as he was known, the guy who wrote this, actually was writing about what he interpreted from the book of Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Daniel, from Joel, from a lot of the New Testament prophets, the Old Testament prophets, talking about how God was going to redeem the world. The book itself was written sometime in the period between 70 AD and 100 AD. We know it was before 100 AD, and we believe it was not before 70 AD. It was written by someone who was clearly a Jew, who clearly understood Old Testament and had studied it to a great deal of depth. But it was written in Greek by somebody who didn't have Greek as their first language. The quality of the writing that we have of the book of Revelation, which is fairly complete, indicates that this was probably a Hebrew who was writing in something that was not his mother tongue. That sets it aside from the writer of the Gospel of John. The writer of the Gospel of John clearly was a different person and wrote at a different time. The objective of the book of Revelation is actually to show exactly the same thing that both Paul and Luke wanted to show with their respective writings. And that is to say that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah that the Jews had been long expecting. In context again, when the book was written, you have to remember that the Jewish nation had been subjugated by the Romans for approximately 600 years. And there was going to be about another 400 years before the Roman Empire actually collapsed. So this was a people who had been subjugated by quite a violent and vicious Roman controller, invader. Certainly the Romans brought peace. Certainly the Romans brought roads and water and education, and if you know anything about your Monty Python, you'll recognize some of that. But the Jews were of the expectation that God was going to come in a violent overthrow of the Roman occupier, throw out the Romans, and reposition the Jews in what they believed to be their rightful position as rulers of the world. However, there's also some confusion in there. The books of the four Gospels, Acts, Romans particularly, and again in Revelation, make it clear that this is about everybody, not just about the Jews. In the passage that we read, the people in white robes were more than anyone could count and came from all nations. They didn't just come from the Jews. So there's a message in here for the first century Jewish readers of this text, just as much as Luke wrote about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, just the same way that Paul, in his treatise to the Romans, to the Roman Christians, did exactly the same thing that Luke did, except assuming that there was no Judaistic history. So it's a complicated set of books that we've got here. But what's all this got to do with worship? We must flick back to the previous chapter. I've got to go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, where we first encounter the people in white robes. This is John writing. He said, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. That's in chapter 6. And so then when we get to the piece that we read in chapter 7, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. John the Divine is actually telling us that salvation is not just about Jews, it's about everybody. It's about the whole world, it's about you, and it's about me. And we don't have to be Jews in order to understand it, or to enjoy it, or to participate in it. So the whole of Revelation is talking to us about that encounter, that point in history, that point in time where we, along with everybody else who has died before us, meets with God. And the reaction is worship. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So the response to this encounter with the living God was to worship, was to cry out. And when you look back over the things that we've been looking at in terms of the different worships that we've dealt with over the last weeks, the recurring theme is that worship is something that is a reaction. It's a response. It's not something which was organized so that we could sit in nice rows and we've got a list of exactly what's going to happen. I've got the list here of what's going to happen this morning. Worship was what happens when people meet the living God. So worship isn't confined to the four walls of the church. Worship isn't confined to an hour on a Sunday. Worship isn't confined to the 20 minutes or so when we look at the scriptures together. Worship is when I encounter God. Whenever, wherever. Whether it's in the cold and frosty mornings of the last few days, where I sat one morning this week looking out of my office window at a cobweb that had been frozen. The beauty of something so fine, something that's not man-made, but something so perfect, made my heart sing for the creation that God has given to us. It's a messy, difficult, dangerous world. And yet the beauty of the creation that God has given to us is still right there in the heart of it. On those dirty, mucky days, on those difficult days when things don't go the way that you want them to, on those complicated days when you don't quite understand what's going on, or where you feel oppressed or too busy, or just there's too much happening at too fast, and you can't cope with it. God is there. And worship is the only response that we've got. Whether it's singing, whether it's singing in your own office on your own, as I do, when no one's around, because that's best. It doesn't upset people. Or whether it's praying, or whether it's just getting into the scripture, or whether it's just reveling in that creation. The great multitude who are encountering God in their white robes cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. The four living creatures were the four creatures who sit at the four corners of the earth. Remember, these are people who are understanding that A, the earth is flat, and B, that it's square. And actually that there is an angel that sits at each of the four corners of the earth and controls the winds. But that's another story. We can talk about that some other time. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks." We're going to sing this in a bit because it's a song. "Amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." They just fell on their faces and worshipped when they realized that this is the living God. I don't know where and when or how or why you last encountered God. God encounters with each of us every day, all day. The grace, the blessing that is, well, each new day. The question is, when do we encounter God? And in that encounter, do we worship? Do we respond in the way that the people here respond? Salvation belongs to our God. Or do we just move on? Are we too busy to recognize what God's saying to us? Last time I was here, a few weeks ago, we were looking at the context of worship and preaching. We're looking at this idea of actually, the work of the church is not in here, it's in there. Not just this morning with the children, but every other day of the week. Worship is every day of the week. It's not just in here. And if we confine worship to being just in here, what we're doing is we're setting God into 1 hour of one day in each of the seven. That's a challenge. It's not a reality. It's not what the early Christians understood. They went to the temple to worship and to praise and to pray and to learn together in community every day. How often do we actually come to this premises, let alone come here to worship? We have to think about worship as being not just what we do on a Sunday. It's not for the confines of a Sunday morning. And then we have to think about how we do it. We looked at the whole question of order and chaos in worship. Billy had a wonderful time dealing with Paul's writings about wives and husbands, men and women. Jonathan had a great challenge in talking about the use of tongues in worship, where he explained how he had just exploded in something that was completely uncontrollable when he had encountered God at his ordination. When was the last time that God reached me that much that I exploded into something that was uncontrollable? We're brought up to be kind of buttoned up, right? We're a bit uptight, you know, we like things under control. Believe me, I like things under control. So releasing myself into something that God can do to me, or to something that God can do in and through me, is a challenge. I want to control it. I don't want to be controlled by it. And yet, all the promises, all of those stories of Scripture that the children will get to know and understand, all of the good messages and the stories and the gifts that God has given us through Scripture, say, it's okay. It's okay. I've got to let go. I've got to encounter God. I'm an engineer. That's why I like to control things. Well, maybe I like to control things, that's why I'm an engineer. I'm not sure which, but whichever way. Science is really very interesting. I was in the States a couple of weeks ago, and a gentleman that I was with actually held up a device. It was about this sort of size. It was not a mobile phone, but it was about this kind of size. It was a device which was brand new, and he was showing it off. It had just come out of the labs. It was a device which would allow you to put 400 gigabytes per second down a single wavelength of light. Now, if you're not an engineer or a telecommunications engineer or indeed a data communications engineer, that probably means absolutely nothing to you. The amount of data that we can now put onto something which is the size of a strand of hair is incredible. The science that makes that possible has been there since the time that David wrote the psalm that we read this morning, which is approximately 3,000 years ago. They haven't used anything that's new. Physics was always there. We've learned how to control it. We've learned how to manage it and turn it into something that can be applied to something which in this day and age is needed in order to be able to enable lives the way that we lead them today. To bring the price, the cost of communications down, to bring the strength of building and maintaining relationships over very wide areas, something that we can do on a day-by-day basis without having to think about it, without having to get on another flipping aeroplane and fly to the four corners of the earth. We can still meet with people, meet with each other. And yet, with all of that technology and with all of that data speed and with all of those different bits of science, why do we still find it so hard to encounter the living God day by day, hour by hour? Why do we want to control our lives in such a way that we lock him out rather than lock him in? It's not about me. It's not about the band. It's not about the projection. It's not about the organ. It's not about sitting in rows or the color of the chairs or whether or not there's a blind on the window. It's not about whether or not the technology works or doesn't work. It's about meeting with God. It's not about 400 gigabits per second on a single ROADM. It's not even about the frost on a spider's web outside my window. It's about meeting with God. How do we do that? How do we make ourselves open? When I say, this is the way you must, then I stop you from worshiping and I stop me from worshiping. I'm not here to tell you what to do. God is here to challenge and talk with you about what he wants. That's between you and God. But unless you go looking for that relationship, unless you go looking for that encounter, and unless you take that encounter with you day by day by day to share it with the people that you meet, it just becomes an exercise in prevention, not an exercise in enablement. As a preacher, as a leader of the service, my job is not here to tell you what to do. My job is to enable you to encounter God. That's all I'm here for. And if God challenges you or if he doesn't, if God speaks to you or he doesn't through the music, through the worship, through the organ, through the chairs, through the coffee afterwards, or through the words of the scripture, that's between you and God. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to unpack what I understand about this particular passage. And for this passage, it just came through to me over and over again. It's not about Sunday. It's not about Monday. It's not about 1 hour. It's not about the organ. It's not about the music. It's not about the chairs. It's not about the coffee. It's about me and my relationship with God. And my challenge as I read this passage is, get on your knees. Salvation belongs to our God. This is not a Judaistic God. This is not a remote God. This is not a God that we can't encounter, that we are too far away from. This is not a God who needs 400 gigabits per second on a single ROADM. This is a God who's already here. What he needs is me to listen. And so as we think about and reflect on this passage, as we go away from this place and think about and reflect on this passage, we're going to close the service and we're going to sing the words that are listed here in this piece of Revelation. But we've got to mean it. Salvation belongs to our God. It's not a Jewish God. It's not a God for any particular group of people. It's a God for everybody. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor, power, strength be to our God forever. Amen.
Okay, let's stand and sing, shall we? Salvation belongs to our God.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength.
Salvation belongs to our God.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the
as we go from this place, we will encounter you. And Father, as we encounter you, we'll take the time to engage with you. And as we engage with you, we will take the time to worship Almighty God. And so now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us and remain with us forever. Amen.